Hey, everybody. Welcome back to another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast.
Hello.
It is Thursday, and Sunday's just right around the corner here. And y'all, let me just tell you, you're going to want to be there on Sunday. I'm just going to tell you, you're going to want to be there on Sunday.
We're not buying a building,
but
just know that
you need to be there on Sunday.
And we're not buying a building, but
you need to be there on Sunday.
Yes.
You're going to want to be there.
Because we're still not buying a building, but you should be there.
But you should be there on Sunday.
Yes.
Yeah. Show up. Make sure you're there on Sunday, a few days from now. Yeah. Hey, tomorrow though, I think it's tomorrow. Yeah,
yes.
Because this is May 1st. Tomorrow, the reading is real tiny. It's real short.
It's four verses
one,
or something.
Yeah, one psalm.
Not even a whole psalm. It's a whole psalm, but it's Psalm 133, which is really short.
It is really short. And we're not sure why the editors did things the way they did.
Let's have them read 4,000 psalms on one day, and then only one on another. It's going to be so funny.
It's going to be awesome. It's going to be hilarious, especially a psalm like this, because it's not like it's tied so contextually to one moment in time that we're like, of course you could only read this one.
Yeah.
But that's the way it is. So it's super wee. But like we talked about yesterday and Pastor Rod mentioned in the podcast, hey, don't let that be, let that whet your appetite. Don't let that be the only word of God, the only bread that you get during the day. We had some suggestions that we gave you yesterday. Maybe you want to pick up, I don't know, like 1 Peter and read 1 Peter. That's a book that you might get even more familiar with in the fall if you're showing up at Compass Bible Church. Just so maybe get a running start on it might be helpful for you. So not a long book. You can dive in, you can read it.
You can read it in 20 minutes.
Yeah,
for totally. Sure.
Yeah, 1 Peter would be great. We're going through the Minor Prophets this summer. If you wanted to jump on it and brush up on some of your Minor Prophets, you could read through a couple of those. Some of those are pretty short, and that might be a good thing to do too. Yeah, but don't let the one psalm be all it is tomorrow.
Yeah, that's right.
Or if you're behind, maybe you read the psalm and then you jump back and you catch up a little bit.
That'd be good.
Yeah, that's another way to use it, utilize that extra time, all that extra time that you're getting.
All the extra time.
Yep. Hey, we talked about men's retreat yesterday. Want to give an equal footing to our ladies. And so we've got our spring tea and testimonies coming up, ladies. And that is going to be on the it's the weekend before. Hold on. Let me get
May
this
10th.
Right. May 10th. Thank you. Yeah. Not the 9th.
Grace
the
Church.
10th.
May 10th at Grace Church. Saturday, May 10th.
At 10 a.m. Grace Church. Yep. This is going to be great. We've got some ladies giving their testimony there. Kristen Gomez is one of them. Shea Sima is giving her testimony. You're going to hear from my wife on the testimony of a famous lady in history. And the theme is Saved by Grace Alone, which is just an awesome theme. And ladies, this is a great time to be there. The tables are immaculately prepared.
Immaculately. Conceptioned.
Yeah. And it's just fun to see people's creativity come out during this event. It's always a favorite event of our women. So be there for that. Register for it online if you haven't done that yet. And attend and have a great time.
It's the day before Mother's Day, men.
It is the day before Mother's
Day. May 10th is the day before Mother's Day.
Mother's Day.
Just going to leave that there for you.
I'm preaching a sermon all about moms on that Sunday.
Yeah.
I'm not. I'm preaching a sermon for moms.
Okay.
But it's also for dads. And it's also for not moms. And it's also for not dads.
All right.
And it's also for grandparents and single people and everybody else.
All right. So. It's not for moms, but it is for moms.
It is, yeah.
Not directly for moms.
Right.
But applicable for moms.
Exactly. Yeah, that's always one of those difficult things.
Are we in the Minor Prophets at that point?
Nah, yeah.
We should
speaking
know this.
In tongues.
You should know this.
I should know this. I've got two more messages in John, so I believe we are.
Yeah, we will be in the Minor Prophets at that point.
Yeah, so that'll be a fun, fun kickoff to Mother's Day.
I think it is anyway,
Yeah, it's always interesting, and people do different things. And
cursed are all of you.
There's no right or wrong on this necessarily. It's just a matter of conviction.
No, we're still in John.
Okay.
Yeah, John. May 11th is John 21, 15 through 19.
Awesome. So we're
title to
John.
Be determined.
TBD. TBD. Maybe that's the actual title. Maybe I'll figure out a way to make that happen. Yeah, but some people top down their preaching calendars and will recognize and preach a sermon on Mother's Day or preach a sermon on Father's Day or preach a sermon on whatever day it is that happens to show up. And we want to honor moms and we want to honor dads. Those are our hugely important roles in the life of the church, as moms have such a massive influence on their children and moms do a great job. And even Proverbs 31 points to the fact that women who are excellent in their carrying out of the roles are worthy of commendation and praise. But I've never been of the ilk to stop down a sermon series to preach a separate message on the Hallmark holidays, if you will. So I'll equally offend the men. I'm not going to preach a men's sermon on Father's Day either. And again, it's not a matter of right or wrong. It's if you've been a part of the church in the past and people have done that, great. But that's not how we roll. Do roll with the word though. So let's do that. Let's jump into 2 Samuel chapter 5. I'm not salty about that either. I didn't mean to come across that way if I sounded that way. I think it's fine. If you want to preach a Mother's Day sermon, you can go preach a Mother's Day sermon.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with following a calendar. And there's, if you want to, you can. I know a lot of churches that do Sanctity of Life Sunday.
Yep.
I think that's the first Sunday of the new year because they believe that's such an important part of our current cultural calling that they want to make a thing of it. And so I think that's fantastic. But in the same way that you wouldn't say every church should do that or every church is bound by scripture to do that, you would say something very similar for things like Mother's Day, Father's Day, St. Patrick's, what have you.
Yeah. And I think that's one of the reasons why we have our subcongregational ministries as well, is because we know that reaching women with subjects that are specific for our women, they're going to be able to do that with much more facility in our women's ministry. And similarly with men, we're freed up to go after our men in a much more targeted fashion in our men's ministry than I can from the pulpit. Now, from the pulpit, I need, part of my job is I need to be preaching to the whole congregation. So I need to have application that's relevant for all of these different types of people that are sitting out there. But one of the reasons why we do subcongregational ministries is to afford a little bit more of a drill down opportunity with those more individualized classes than hitting the broad and everybody all together with a subject that for some people is not front and center on their radar screen. Now let's jump into 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5 is going to be common ground. First part of this chapter is the coronation of David over all Israel and the move to Jerusalem from Hebron. So David initially was in Hebron and he was reigning there, I think, for 7 years. And the first two, you remember, there was the battle with Ishbosheth. And then after that, he was king over the united nation at that point of Israel. But he stayed there for another 5 years. And then he's going to move to Jerusalem. And so the second part tells us of two battles after David takes his place in Jerusalem. These two battles are fought and won against the Philistines. And I think this is such a noteworthy section because they demonstrate David's clear dependence upon the Lord. And we have a lot to learn here because the Philistines come out for battle and David seeks the Lord. That's a good thing. Anytime we read that a king seeks the Lord's will or seeks the Lord's guidance, that's a commendable thing. David does this. The Lord says, yes, I'm going to give you victory. So David goes out and wins. And then right after this, the Philistines come back, not having learned their lesson. They come back to the same battlefield. And so you would think, and you'd be tempted to, at least I would, go, okay, they're back again. Let's just go do this again. Here's part two. We already sought the Lord's will on this, and he said, go do it. And so let's just go do it again. But instead, David says, no, I'm going to seek the Lord again on this. And the Lord says, hey, this is how you're going to do it this time. And he's got a totally different plan for David to defeat the Philistine. Why? And I think the only answer is that God would remind David, you have to continually be seeking me on this. You have to depend on me at all times, that I am the one that's going to give you victory here. It's not going to be in your own strength, and you can't assume or presume upon what I'm going to do or not do. And so keep seeking my guidance in all of this.
Yeah, amen to that. And I think the fact that he does this, even though it's chronologically before what he does, there's a verse in 2 Samuel 5 that really closely mirrors 1 Chronicles 11, which is written after the fact. Now, 2 Samuel 5 verse 10 says, David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. 1 Chronicles 11, 9 says, David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts is with him. So basically the same verse in each of these chapters highlighting something central about David's character. This is why he's called a man after God's own heart, because in everything, David's not assuming or presuming, as you say, he's seeking the Lord. And I think many times as Christians, we can overthink this ourselves and say, if I'm going to pray about it, I have to go and spend time fasting and laying my case before the Lord. You can do this pretty quickly, I think. Granted, I don't know how David did this. Let's just assume that it wasn't a long, drawn-out affair, but he did. He went to the Lord. Lord, is this a good decision? What do you think about this? How do I conjure up an attack, or how do I conjure up our defenses here? David just doesn't assume upon the Lord. And I love that, because that kind of humility, which we talked about yesterday, is just so evident in this particular part of his ministry reign. I think that's insightful for us. We ought to seek for that ourselves by, again, cultivating a kind of humility that seeks the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, 1 Chronicles 11, speaking of, the opening of this chapter is in concert with parallels 2 Samuel chapter 5, but we find out more here. When David does move to take over Jerusalem, it is Joab who is the one that goes up to defeat the Jebusites. As David says, whoever does this is going to be chief and commander, and Joab's the one who does that. So later on, when we see Joab's ministry under David, a lot of this is coming back to his role being related to him taking out the Jebusites here. The second part of this chapter then deals with a list of the names and accomplishments of David's mighty men. And so this is going to read similar to a genealogy in that there's a lot of names here, but it's not, because these are not all related to one another. This is the role of the men who came to David, who fought with David, who were heroes and valiant in David's army. And God honors them by giving them ink in the Bible, recording them. In fact, this is the chronicler. So you would think, we talked about Zebulun and losing Zebulun and misplacing an entire tribe, you would think, if anything, we're going to misplace these guys, right? Yeah. These guys were not society's, you know, who's who, but these were society's who's that went to David. And so, yet they were so loyal to him and did so many valiant things in service of not only David, but also the Lord, that God gives them real estate here in 1 Chronicles 11. And we're reading about them as we sit here. And there's ranks among them. There's the three mighty men who were kind of the top. And then there's the others that were, says that there were many who were part of the 30, but they didn't ascribe to the three that were above and beyond, that did more than anyone else. And so their accomplishments are pretty fun to read through here and to see and go, okay, these were virile men. Like there were no pushovers here. And these were the guys that David had in his service. Notice verse 41, there's a name there that should jump out probably more than all of the other ones do.
Zabad, the son of Alhai?
That's the one. No, I was thinking the one right before that.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, Uriah the Hittite. And so we haven't gotten there yet, but Uriah the Hittite is going to be a key figure in David's life, not in a good way. And here he is. Just notice that he is part of David's mighty men.
Ride or dies.
Yeah. So that is going to cause a little bit of an extra twisting of the dagger and what David's going to do to Uriah a little bit later on. Chapter 12, then, this is the establishment of David's kingdom through the presence of David's army, which was made up of, again, these mighty men and men of valor, all of them skilled and battle-tested warriors. So we get more names here in chapter 12, just pointing to those that helped establish the throne in David's possession, along with obviously the Lord being the ultimate one there.
A couple quick notes here in this chapter, 1 Chronicles 12. Now, first, notice verse 32, you have men from Issachar. And I like this phrase because I thought, man, I want people like this. The men of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. I love that. That's the kind of person, let's just call this person a wise person. This is a wise man who knows the word and knows the times and can bridge the gap between the two. In fact, this is what a good pastor does. Knows the times, knows the word, bridges the gap between the two, tells us how to think about life and everything else around us. That's what these guys have. Now, this is something that I wish you would pray for. I wish that you would pursue this. This is something attainable for the Christian. We have the wisdom not only of Solomon, but the wisdom of Christ. And this is the kind of person that we need more of today, especially in the age of AI and technological advancement that's going so fast. Things are changing so rapidly. We need men who understand the times. Oh, and women. Let me just say, men and women. I'm using that in the generic sense. We need people who know the times and know what Israel, the church more specifically, ought to do. You can have that. Pray for that. Pursue that. Secondly, notice in verse 33, hey, there's Zebulun. Zebulun has 50,000 seasoned troops. They're showing up with a large army, so they're there. And if you look down at verse 35, guess who else shows up? Of the Danites.
We found them.
28,600 men equipped for battle. So they're there. Why are they initially in the genealogies? Who knows? Again, yeah. We gave you two options. Number one, it was lost throughout time and history. Someone wrote it down. It just didn't get transcribed or kept and preserved. Or two, the chronicler actually did not put them in there for some theological reason that it's up to us to discern. I lean toward the first. The second's also a possibility, but here they are later in the Chronicles. They're here, even though they weren't there. So there you go.
They didn't get vaporized.
At least not entirely.
Yeah. All right. Let's pray, and then we'll be done with this episode of the Daily Bible Podcast. God, we thank you for your word and for these passages. We thank you for David's example of humility and seeking your guidance, your will. We pray that we would do that, and that in seeking your will and seeking your guidance, we would indeed be men and women who understand more and more of you, which in turn will help us to understand the times and the situation around us and to know how we ought to proceed and what we ought to do. We say it all the time. This church is not being built on the back of a pastor or pastors or a brand or anything else. We need a whole church to make this a successful lampstand. And so we pray that you do that and multiply people like those of Issachar and others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Keep reading your Bibles. Tune in again tomorrow for another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast.
See ya.
Bye. Thanks for listening to another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast. This is a ministry of Compass Bible Church in North Texas. You can find out more information about our church at compassntx.org. We would love for you to leave a review, to rate, to share this podcast on whatever platform you happen to be listening on, and we will catch you again tomorrow for another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast. Yeah, I would agree with everything that you said.